Dile, no, welcome to the service this evening, and welcome to any visiting us as well tonight. And also remember those who are still watching online, we pray that we'll have God's blessing as we seek to worship Him together. We're going to start this time of worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and the first two stanzas of the psalm. The verses marked 1, 2, 3. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known, and knowest my sitting down, and rising up beyond my thoughts afar to thee alone. My footsteps and my lying down, my compassest all ways. I am also most entirely honored, acquainted with all my ways. Now, these two verses of Psalm 139, we sing now that we remain seated to sing, and then after that, Father, lead us in the word of prayer.
Mas ele disse-me, ele disse-me, سیر بود مسموان که ماهای اسم آقای شیر است و خوشت که کتو سلده ملی پید بوده سکیر است و خیام و خمون سانی بود دیگران نهولینی که مرد چمه که آسانی دینیانه سروج نخمانه پاوخ بود که تگرد می دیمی که نخمانه پاوخ آقای کفته احتدن که یک خوری میری مرد چمه که ها اصابت سار بس حاز قیاخن قدیت مریو هر فاسق که نتیانیش بس کتا هوری مجی که جنب اندائیش براخ ارحالا فوز سکیق اندائیش خیل مرسال سمان ندرا نتیانیش واجه بیامش تشین اقتمام کده بیشنو خوشن کارم هاو تشکایی این دو دیره کبی تین کبی اقتمام خیل ستشت تاین گفتشان هاو دیگیان رگانی سنهاو دیگیان رگانی ها دنیام خلور دنی خلو باس خلو ماتی ها دیگیر شخ کنی مور بس خود ریختیه بجنیات خود خونیوانی سهاشی اید خود اسمو آخ کن اشنی را تمام دروشن ایده سکتی است دنی دنی کرا کن بخلو قیل نکارن نهمش بگیون سیستر و نغیه همی پیخ کن بسن دوری شنی بود تمام روشن به مصر آخه نشارت هم که دیخ من خوشتی کنم آخه نکلتم که دوایت از خیاره کنم دعوت دوایت از ایشت خنه بوز که در لپاخ ایجی بکیم اخ ایز لبیده بده دوز که سنیکی کلوار بدیان تخر دیگیانش لخت هی بس نغیر نمانشن ایز نبا تو بده نگهات جشد انتحال بیده خصوص که در ویسی کنم بس که تو خودت داری ارکان خیسی خاله بری به بسند شنی بیدی کشوی استن یکی که باز خوشون پیخ که که بیس مرشی نیان سکوال بیده دنیم که بیده انکان خیسی کنم بس که نوی کنم به دو بس بوی هرشت باز بس دوی سکه دیگه ایری بیدی بوی خاله بیده تس با کلو بیده کنام سهین Et jesmein Wort, du geht rüge Asselie, smal über die Wurst gefüllt schien, let de chulem hirien schien de Tarnach, korruich ach in Gras. Ome bisge taschen tauch, de te bisge namens schien, et Gras und umgekot, an den anderen Fehl. Es a katerin die Ehre und der andere Fehl, die kurschen die Kutheim, was de chulem Ome, die schien Bioden in Tarn. Шуне гати хвастанишь ты нахмурый кинесе перегиан. Ах, ты дрысты сухонды, ты гена пеши спидет на, твоя мёрком из нагуры них не диан. Обещан три деса к тесту штия, и джейшан агар кумасуас абалтуба. Обесаши не боли ян грас, хорошо нахмурый таня, а хасты тюмы на крау. Аши не диари ярли крутогейны тюништах, Ik was met de pijn die begrepen, kracht die griechens die naam, Satan vergeerde. O, ik liet de huisjes meer aan baar, der is dagelijks naar het kruisje. Der is baartjes naar schelen, maar woord, zo geheer ik ook helemaal naar dan een woord. Zijn de kronieke pechten met de wichtkele nog te geven, ten ene nog hier van het haar. De pechten met de kruisjes en de dierenis, we kunnen wel ook niet op het haalisch. De dieren die keren, die we keurden, Er bist gewinnt die Schüde drauf, wie du bist die Gier wie Manns. Gericht die mit dir, deinem der Kokosuas ist der Tarschtchen. Er bist armen Gewass, wie du für die Erde, der kleine Name peint. Ich bin gewohnt, die mir noch wieder gute Tönne, nach ein Kopfoschke nach sich erschien. Und ich bin ja kaschiert, es wird allein gejagt, mein Kind ist für das Tettler. Ich bin gewohnt, die mich noch schon in Blahe, der hat in den Aspektor, Er was jeder als Farben, Lanzer, Schneekoli, Betogeriger, der das auch eine Nachstie ist, und hat das Herrscher, der lehrte uns, der Herr, Betogeri, Trugas, in den Kerlach, gehörte wie wir, vor ihm ist nicht mehr im Himmel. Und Schneekoli, der mir noch kein, ich rede es, Cholit, du mir gehörte wie wir, als eine, Dönü siyah bir duruşan yaşını kuğun yedi sansın, merik heveyle sıkıya eten yanık, stıkıca fıstıkı oldu, stıştığı dibi yanık, lukkuh yedi. frischte, lüchte des Dortes, als Nobel ins Geschachten, ins Gemäß in der Kuh, der Raschne Gerichtinne, der Hordische Thomas in der Oberschoss, müsse der Stache, der Ruhe, in der Tönsigkeit, Bolien ist das, solche Thomas, als ihr Bolien, Lars, der Kutoke, du Helm, am Spirgel, der Geschisse, das Ideal, seine Finale des Bild, Schätze den Arsch gepolst, doch stellen wir die Rücken in das Kontroll. Arsch ist eine Hirne Blut, ist eine Hirne des Erkehr. Gebecht mit der Leier, die Kinder in der Kruas. Du Beine der Borg, aus der Uhr der Bjach. Ja, mich dort noch es erkannt, aber nicht in der Umschie. Hat der Mann mit der Hans, der Hochflug, an der Ehe, der hat ihn in der Uhr. Genau, der Hochflugschemme, Ein Schlesch, der erste Achillons in der Kirche zu Namen gegeben, es gibt mit der Gare von Krieg, ein Tschakes genannt, sie ist nach Schnee bleibt, es ist hier wohl nicht mehr an die Hochburg, aber du bei der Friede nicht genug, es gibt doch eh, der andere von der Haft, der Krieg und Ruhe, die hat es bildet, aber du bei der Welt und der Lücht ist gar nicht, es ist ein Pass von der Krieg und dann, die haben sich in der Nächsten beschenkt und los, und es ist, und ich will nicht, die haben mit dem,
Praise, this time from Mission Praise 522, the words on the screen. We sing of the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my gracious rest and love. And we'll sing the whole of this hymn to you, God's praise.
His love was dying to call me.
Malachi chapter 1, and we read the whole of chapter 1. This is God's word. Through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, the people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes, and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals for the sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. I implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying on the Lord's table it is defiled, and on his food it is contemptible. And you see what I burn, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, and then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word. We'll turn now to Ephesians chapter 1 and read that portion from that chapter as well. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 3. Writing to the church in Ephesus, but this is God's word to the church beyond Ephesus. It's God's word to us still this evening. And we read there in verse 3, praise be to the the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. And again, may God bless that name of his word to us. We'll sing again now to God's praise. And we'll sing from Psalm 84, verses 1 to 9, a double tune. Verses 1 to verse 9. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, for me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, may be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, he faints thy course to see. My many heart and flesh cry out, the women, God, for thee. I know just at the end of verse 9, we read there, O Lord God of hosts, my prayer here, O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. We'll think about that a little more as we think about the passage that we read, the fact that God is Jacob's God, which speaks to us immediately of his grace and his love for us. So we'll stand to sing this psalm, verses 1 to 9, of Psalm 84 to God's praise.
Blessed are they in thy house that dwell.
Sense of expectation that you will meet with us and speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that in these moments. We pray that you would draw near to us, so we would know that this place, or any place that we may be at this time, is not only a place where we are, but it's a place where you're dwelling with us. We thank you for the wonder of the fact that when we believe, the Holy Spirit Himself dwells within us, our bodies, our hearts become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Something that's almost impossible for us to grasp, but we believe it, and we take hold of that by faith. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for your grace towards us, that in spite of who we are, you have called us to come to you. We thank you that you are the God who searches us and who knows us. And even as we look into our own hearts, we know how dark they can be at times, how far we can fall, how often we can fail. If we were to know of each other the extent of what goes through our minds and our hearts, we know that we would push each other away and not draw each other close. But we thank you that you see even what we don't see. That you see the darkest corners of our lives, and yet you say to us, come to me with all the weariness of your sin, with all the burdens that you were not designed to carry, and I will give you rest. We know, Lord, that rest came at such a great price. You know, the Lord Jesus had to die. He had to take our sin upon his shoulders so that we could know that rest and that peace. He had to take the curse of sin from us if we were to go from being enemies of God to friends of God. And we thank you that that's what Jesus did. That's what we remember each time we gather here and we go back to the foot of the cross. We remember that the Savior died. But we remember also that he rose again, triumphant over the grave. And we thank you that that's what our hope is. That's what our confidence is. Not in who we are, not in what we have done or what we aspire to do, but our whole confidence is in Jesus and his finished work, his grace towards us. And we ask, God, that as we look at this book, this last book of the Old Testament, the book not overly familiar probably to many of us, we pray that we would see the grace of Jesus in this book. We pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to see your love for us and the desperate need that we have of you. So meet with us, Lord, we pray, in this place. We pray for each of us. You know our needs, Lord. You know if there are people here who are anxious about the weeks and the months or the years to come. And you know that this world is full of trouble, that we thank you that we can react before you. Anything that troubles us, as we thought about last week, that we are to pray, not to worry, but to pray. So we pray for anyone who may be anxious, but we ask that you would grant to them your peace, that you would give to them the assurance that you are with them. As Lord, we pray that you would be with us. We pray only for those who are grieving, but we ask that you would grant to them your comfort. We pray for those who are struggling with addictions, and some who may be under a great weight at this time in terms of these addictions, who may feel that they are losing the battle. And we thank you that you promise, Lord, as we trust you to come into our lives and give us your strength, not our strength. We pray for any who are wrestling with these addictions, Lord, that they would look to you, trust you, and know the power that comes from walking with the Lord. So hear our prayers. Take away our sin, Lord, we pray. We pray for those in hospital as well, as we pray for Anthony this morning. We continue to uphold him and the family in prayer. That your hand would be upon him, Lord, and your presence would be with him. And for others, Lord, who are in their homes, who are recovering from surgeries, for some who are infirm, who are not able to get out as they once did, we pray for them, Lord, and we ask that you would bless them. And for others, Lord, who are healthy and who are fit, and who have every opportunity to come out but have no real desire, and we pray for them also. For some who have never seen their sin and their need of Christ, and we ask that you would awaken their souls. And for others, Lord, who once walked close with you, whose hearts may be cool now, may be hard, and we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to them. We thank you that in this little letter I'm reading here, this little book of prophecy, we hear that verse, "Return to me, says the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." And so we pray for any who may be distant just now, and we ask that you would draw them back. So hear our prayers and continue with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Boys and girls, there's not too many of you here tonight, but there's a few of you, and it's good to see you. And I want to start by asking you a few questions. And the first question is, can you tell me how long it is until Christmas? I said this is our first kind of glance at Christmas. How long is it until Christmas? So let's have some answers. What? Not quite 5 weeks. But looking for a bit more precision than that. How long? About? Yeah. Not quite 4.5 weeks. It's more than 4.5 weeks. See, this is where maths comes in handy. How many days? Caitlin, hand up, half up.
34
days. 5 weeks yesterday is Christmas Day. So it's less than 5 weeks now until Christmas. And for the adults, that kind of terrifies us because we know how quickly 5 weeks is going to pass. But for children, 5 weeks seems like a long time to wait until Christmas. Now, the book that we're reading, which is Malachi, and we'll spend a few weeks just looking through this book, it's the last book in the Old Testament. And still, boys and girls, you can answer this question for me. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, but what's the first thing that happens in the New Testament? You think about the beginning of Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, and what's the first thing that happens? And if the boys and girls don't know, somebody else can shout that. What? Yeah, Christmas. The first Christmas. The incarnation, to use the big word. The coming of Jesus into the world. So that's the first thing in the New Testament.
This is the last thing in the Old Testament. So this is God's last word to his people before the first Christmas. Next question, last question for you, I think. If you've got 34 days to wait, it seems like a long time. How long do you think God's people had to wait between the time that this book Malachi was written and Jesus coming into the world? How long do you think it was? So everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward to the fact that a Savior was coming, that God was going to send one who would rescue his people. And this is the last word of God in the Old Testament. Then there's a long silence. Then Jesus comes. So how long do you have to think they had to wait? More than 34 days? Yeah, it was more than 34 days, yeah. In the advance of the 34 days, how long do you think? Take a few guesses. Haley, how long do you think? Have a guess. Tommy, come on, let's hear it then. You're much better than here. 300 years? Not a bad guess. Keep it up. Alistair?
500.
500. I think that's a wee bit too high. So just come down a little. It's between 400 and 500 years. So God's people had to wait between 400 and 500 years between the time of the book of Malachi and the time of Christ coming into the world. They reckon it was written around about 430 years before Christ. So if you're thinking 34 days is a long time, 430 years is a fair bit longer. One more question, actually. Then I'll stop asking. Who wrote this book? And anyone can answer that question. And then I'll just preach after that. You can strap your doors after that. Who do you think wrote this book? Who wrote Matthew? The Gospel. Where's John or Michael when you need them? Who wrote Matthew? Matthew. Who wrote Luke? Luke. Who wrote the book of John?
John.
Who wrote the book of Malachi? Gordon, you hear that? Did you ever hear that? Gordon said Malachi. I think this book probably wasn't written by somebody called Malachi. There's a bit of debate about it. But the name Malachi means messenger. So we look at verse 1, actually. We look at verse 1 and then we'll start to go through the first few verses. But it says in verse 1, an oracle. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The word oracle, that means a weighty word. So this is not a kind of light-hearted thing that Malachi or the writer was going to be passing on. This is a weighty word. And we'll see that as the book goes on. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So immediately we think, well, this is written by something called Malachi, but the word Malachi simply means messenger. So we don't really know who wrote this book. Could it have been Ezra? But we haven't got a clue. Could it have been somebody called Malachi? But the likelihood is that it was written by somebody who you didn't want to be seen. Whose name you didn't want to have in there. And God, the Holy Spirit, inspired this book, but we don't actually know who wrote it. Which is no bad thing. Because God can use his servants most effectively when we don't get in the way. And we're not looking for people to remember our name. You know, sometimes people, they do these photobombs that the young ones wore. I'm not familiar with that terminology, but you know, sometimes you'll see a report on the news and there's an interview that's been given and somebody's walking past in the background and they see the camera and they're waving and they're trying to get in the shot, they're trying to be seen, they're trying to get their face into the screen, and the young people call that a photobomb. Somebody's taking a photograph and they stick their heads in it and they want to be seen. You know, lots of people today, you'll see them and standing in front of beaches and standing in front of monuments, and they've got a camera and they're doing this and the things in the background because they're desperate to get their own face in it, using their faces blocking the thing you actually want to see. They call that selfies. So they take the photograph and it's posted online so everyone can see their face. But you know, if we're Christians and we're God's people, our job is to help people to see Jesus, not us. And so whoever wrote this book of Malachi did a good job of that. And he was the messenger. But he didn't get the right message. He simply passed it on. He didn't confuse it, he didn't distort it. He didn't kind of shirk back from what was sometimes a difficult message. He simply passed on the word of the Lord, the weighty, oracle-like word of the Lord. One of the commentators went and says, it's not the man that matters, but the message. Malachi is happy to remain anonymous so that people think not about him, but about what God has to say. So let's look at the first five verses then of this message. And there's three headings in the time that we have, and I'll try to be precise tonight. If the elders are going to come back in the evenings, I think they're sending me the message, you must be finished by 7 o'clock. Three things. First thing is the declaration of God's love. And we see that in verse 2. An oracle, verse 1, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So what's the first thing he says? I have loved you, says the Lord. So the very first thing in this letter is a very emphatic, clear, warm declaration of God's love. And that's the greatest message in the world. And what an amazing, thrilling message for God's people to hear. God is telling his people, he's reassuring his people that he loved them and that he still loves them. Last week we were remembering those who lived through the war years. And it's hard for us with all our phones and emails to imagine this. But when you think back to these war years, there were so many couples who were so much in love. And they were separated for these years of war. No mobile phones, no emails, no FaceTime. All they had was letters. And so when somebody received a letter from a loved one, it was so precious. And when that letter gave the reassurance of the ongoing love for the one who's received the letter, it brought such joy, it brought such assurance, it brought such a thrill to the heart to know that they were loved. And the Lord, through this prophet, writes a letter, and he delivers this message of unwavering love. I have loved you, says the Lord. So that's how the letter begins. God says, I have loved you. And tonight we'll hear this. The volume gets turned up as we continue through the verses, but let's take that right from the very beginning. What God said through this letter to his people all these years ago, he says to us tonight, I've loved you. Every single person made by God, Psalm 139, made for God to live for his glory, we read that in Ephesians. And loved by God. God declares his love for his people in the very opening line of this letter. But what comes next? Well, what would you expect to come next? What would you expect God's people to say in response. I think if we considered that and we hadn't read any further on, we would expect God's people, having received this declaration of love, to immediately respond and joyfully respond by saying that they love the Lord. But that's not what happens. Yeah, that's what happens in a good relationship. If one person says, I love you, in response to the other person is surely to say, well, I love you too. And if they don't say that, there's a problem. So we're expected to be next. We're expected to hear God's people responding warmly to this declaration of God's love. But that's not what comes. And God, as he looks into the heart of his people, and he articulates in the next part of the verse that thing that he sees in the heart of his people, and that's to doubt his love. So it's the declaration of God's love. God says, I have loved you. And then there's the doubt of God's love that comes from his people. We have this almost like a courtroom dialogue, goes back and forth. But you ask, how have you loved us? And this is the first sign in this book of Malachi that things are not good between God and his people. And if your girlfriend says, I love you, and the boyfriend responds by saying, how have you loved me? That's not a good response. All is not well. And yet that's what God's people were saying to him. They were doubting his love for them. So we ask the question, why? Now, what was going on to cause God's people to doubt his love for them? And I think the answer to that question is, circumstances were not easy. Life was not easy. You know, things were not working out for God's people the way that they had first hoped they were going to work out. Living was harder than they expected. And one commentator, Boston, he gives an insight into the way things were at that time. So I'll just share that with you for the sake of time. He says there, giving us some context, things were not good. Jerusalem was still relatively deserted, and farmland was largely barren and uncultivated. Recent harvests had been poor, and swarms of locusts and lack of food made life hard and precarious. The temple had been finished in 520 BC, but it was so small compared to Solomon's that it had done little to lift morale. And although Nehemiah had repaired the walls, the people still preferred living out in the country, where they could more easily hide from attack. They had not built a palace because they didn't have a king, although Zerubbabel, the governor, was a rightful heir in the royal line of David. So Judah now comprised a small hill town and some surrounding villages, a pale reflection of the kingdom of God in its heyday. The people of God were disappointed, disillusioned, and even despairing. So that's the historical context. That's what was going on. God's people, after having returned from exile and Babylon, they're now wondering, was it all worthwhile? Would we have been better off just staying in Babylon? Life seemed tough to them. You know, circumstances seemed harsh to them, and that caused them to wonder if God still cared. Because things were hard, they doubted God's love. They wondered, had God forgotten him? Had God finished with him? And maybe you can identify with this. Because sometimes life can be difficult for us. You know, sometimes we can be disappointed, we can be disillusioned, we can be even despairing, and we can doubt God's love when we're in that frame of mind. There are some here who can remember much better days in terms of the life of the church. Now, some of you can remember days when the churches were full, morning and evening on a Sunday. And after the services were finished, people were pouring into houses for fellowships. There are some of you who lived through days of revival, when there was such a buzz, and there was whole villages being touched by the Spirit of God and brought to faith in Christ. And you can think back to how things once were, and you can read the accounts in these revival books about how life was. And think about how wonderful that must have been. And you look around today, you see the empty chairs. You see how little room there is on a large day. You get a sense of how little enthusiasm there can be sometimes. We think about how few conversions there are. And the temptation comes to us to wonder, is God still interested in us? Does he still love us? What goes through our minds? That's where they were. The temple is not as big and shiny and glorious as the last one. It's not like yesterday. It's not like years gone by. Their mood dropped. They started to doubt God's love. And sometimes it's not a case of church life, it's just our own personal circumstances. Sometimes we can be going through a phase of life and things are just not going well. You know, the marriage is difficult. The kids are starting to veer off track. Friends have let us down. You know, work is a slog. Health is failing. Money is tight. And very often these kind of waves of trouble, they cause us to doubt God's love. They cause us to ask, does God see us? Does God remember us? Does he care? I've sat with so many people in hospitals over the years who have gone through difficult things. And they fight so hard not to ask this question, does God care? Remember the disciples in the boat in Mark chapter 4. Things are going okay at first when they set sail. Then the wind starts to blow. The storm seems to rise. And the boat's rocking from this way to that way. They start to get fearful. They start to fear for their lives. And they go looking for Jesus, and he's asleep. Do you remember what they said to Jesus? They said to him, don't you care? Don't you care that we perish? Of course he cared. That's why he was in the boat. That's why he was in the world, because he did care. But God's people in the time when the Malachi was writing, this is where they were. They were doubting God's love, because they were struggling with their circumstances. They wondered if God cared. So there's a declaration of God's love, there's a doubt of God's love, and finally, there's a demonstration of God's love. And in verses 2 to 5, I'll just move very quickly through them with your time. The Lord replies to the questions of Israel, that question of how have you loved us? And he says two things to them in response, to reassure them of his love for them. And the first thing he says to them is, I chose you. And the second thing that he says to them is, I am with you. So the first thing is, I chose you. And the way he says that is slightly cryptic. It's in verse 2, and God says to Malachi through the writer, and was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yeah, I love Jacob. And that took God's people all the way back in time, probably around about 2,000 years. Malachi presses rewind. He takes them back the time before Jesus, David, back the time before Moses, all the way back to Genesis 25. And in Genesis 25, we're not going to go there tonight, but we see that there is Jacob and there is Esau, there are these two brothers. And to be honest, Esau is a more likable character. But God chooses Jacob. And he's not that likable. He's kind of deceitful. He's a bit sneaky. But God chose Jacob to be the one through whom the nation of Israel and the Messiah would come. Then Paul remarks on that in Romans chapter 9 as well. He says, before the twins were born, before Esau and Jacob were born or had done anything, God chose Jacob. The question is why? And the answer is we don't know. There's nothing in Jacob that makes him attractive or lovable or a step ahead of Esau. But the Lord, he chose Jacob, he loved Jacob simply because he is gracious. And he says, remember, I chose Jacob. I chose Jacob's people. I chose you. Not because of what's in you. It's a mystery. I chose you. And that should be a comfort to God's people in Malachi's time of writing. And that should be a comfort to us if we're Christians. You know, if God's love for us was performance related, if God's love for us was dependent on who we are and how good we were doing, we could never have any kind of assurance of God's love for us. Because we know that we go up and we go down and we go left and we go right, and we're shambles at times. We know how unlovely we are in our hearts. And if God's love was dependent on our hearts and our performance, we'd be doomed. We'd be out. But the amazing, mysterious, wonderful truth that's threaded all through the Bible is that God chooses us and he loves us, not because we are righteous, not because we are attractive, but because he is gracious. He chooses us. He makes us his own. And Paul writes about that in Ephesians 1. I was going to go there again, but I'm not going to just now. He writes in verse 13, I think it was, in Ephesians 1. And you were chosen when you heard the gospel. So when you and I hear the fact that we are sinners, and when we hear the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for us, you know God is choosing us. When this makes sense to us, and when we're drawn to the message of the gospel, we know God is choosing us. Why? Who knows why? We don't know why. Because we know there will be a dozen people who will walk past the road tonight who have no interest in any of this. But we're sitting here and we're interested in this and we understand this and our eyes are open to this because God has chosen us. That's a comfort to us, in spite of who we are, in spite of what we have done and have left undone, in spite of how we fall, in spite of how we fail, in spite of how Jacob-like we are. God says to Malachi and to his people and to us still, I chose you. I remember going to choose a coffee pot for my parents. Years ago, they'd lost their dog, and they needed another dog, and so I went to go and choose a collie pup for them. And I didn't tell them, but I spoke to the farmer who was selling the pups, and he told me about the pups on the phone, and he said, "Oh, some of them are very strong, they're boisterous, good working dogs, there's a few others that are a bit quieter, but if anybody intelligent, they'd be good workers as well. The widow went into the house and looked at the pups, and immediately I knew which one I wanted. And she wasn't strong, and she only had one ear, and she couldn't hear very well. And the farmer, when I kind of looked at her, and he said, "Oh, I wouldn't bother with her. No, she's the runt of the litter." But I chose her. I knew, I could see who she was. But I chose her, and she was loved by her parents. And the Lord says to Israel, with all their failings, "I chose you." Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, with all their failings, he says, "You did not choose me. I chose you." And Paul said to the church in Ephesus, and through that letter, God says to us, the church in North Harris, "Before time began, I chose you." And the second thing he says, the last thing he says, is, "I'm with you." And you can scan verses 2 through to verse 5 there. And very, very certainly, if I take 2 pages and try to condense them into 2 sentences, God says, "I see your enemies. I see the people of Eden. I see how formidable they are. I see how they attack you. But don't worry about it, I'm with you. And they won't succeed. They won't fall, even though they roar, even though they snarl, even though they attack, they will not overcome. Because I'm with you." You know, we can look back over our lives and we can see times where we have been so aware the Lord has been with us. Just like Israel, we haven't escaped difficult things, difficult providences come into our lives, things that we wish had never hit us, waves that crash in, they rock us. But we know that through these times, God has said to us through his word, and we've experienced it through his Spirit, and sent us, "I'm with you. I know it's difficult. I know your heart is sore. I know it feels like the end of the world. But I'm with you." You know, the prosperity gospel through our lives, those who say, "Follow Jesus and you'll be healthy and happy. Nothing bad will ever happen," as lies. Jesus says this: "In this world you have trouble, but don't fear, I'm with you." This is what the Lord says, Isaiah 53: "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." God says, "I chose you. And I'm with you." And if they could see that, as they look back over their relatively short salvation history, surely we can see that tonight. Because when we look back over our salvation history, we see what they didn't see. We see the cross. We see that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die so that we could live. We see that God so loved the world that he sent one who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. us as much more of an expression than Malachi's people could take out. We have it. We have this emphatic word from God that He loves us. He is with us. So let's trust Him. We'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us. And although this is a word that goes back so many years to a time that is so different to our day, and we identify so much with Your people of old, we confess, Lord, that there are times that we doubt God for us when things are difficult. We wonder if we're on our own. But we thank You that as we take our eyes off the waves and the circumstances of life, and as we look to the hills and beyond the hills to the God who made us, we are given that reassurance that You love us. We thank You there's no coincidence that any of us are here tonight. We thank You that You're saying to us through Your word, I chose You, I know You, I see everything in Your life, but I chose You. So enable us, Lord, we pray, and not to push away a God who has such a clear expression of love for us. Enable us not to push away a God who would demonstrate His love for us in such a clear way. We think of the passage in John. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. May we indeed know that life, we pray, in and through Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mission phrase 449 to conclude. Love divine, all loves accepted.
Sing, Lord, we are.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.